like for us at this time just to pause for a moment in our devotions and look to the Lord, first of all for a moment of silent prayer, and then I will lead you in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Father, look graciously upon us, thy servants, this evening. We have just expressed to thee in song. Give us Samuel's ear. Give us Samuel's heart. Give us Samuel's mind. And help each of us to respond to the word tonight and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, we pray now, using the words of another, that thou wilt give us words of wisdom to speak to those who are weary. And we pray that the outcome of our gathering together tonight may be glory for thy name and blessing for thy people. We ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. You might turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua, the 6th chapter. The 5th chapter, excuse me. The book of Joshua and the 5th chapter, reading at verse 13. We will continue tonight on our study of the theophanies of the Old Testament, that is, the appearing, the personal appearings of our Lord prior to his incarnation. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And the man said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And the Lord will bless to us the reading from his holy word this evening. Joshua had just been given by God the awesome task of leading Israel into Canaan. Joshua was a very young and inexperienced commander-in-chief. And as Joshua was brought face to face with the awesomeness of his responsibilities, he was also brought face to face with an insurmountable object that lay in front of him that impeded his progress into the promised land. It was this walled and the fortified city of Jericho. Now Joshua could have bypassed the city and left it to his rear. But Joshua knew that it would be a great mistake to leave that city unconquered. He knew that the city had to be taken and the inhabitants had to be slain, or else they would have tormented him and tormented the nation of Israel during their occupation of the promised land. You know, there are many of us today who refuse to meet the enemy that is in front of us head on. There are many of us today that have sins in our life that are insurmountable. And instead of going to the source where they can be taken away and our souls can be cleansed, we circumvent these things and leave them unconfessed. And many of us, I believe, have skeletons in the cupboard that hinder and impede our spiritual progress and spoil our life for God. And should there be one in our audience this evening who are suffering because of unconfessed sin in your life, I pray that God the Spirit will encourage you as you see how Joshua and the children of Israel dealt with that great enemy and the enemies of Jericho. The scene that we have read and the incident that we have considered from our reading this evening is a very important one. Joshua had been a leader not too long. After Moses died, God appointed Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. He had received, no doubt, assurances from God, just as Moses did. But Joshua had never received a revelation before like he received at this instance. Never before had he himself personally come face to face with God. Oh, I know that he had witnessed the awesome glory of God on the Mount of Sinai, when God showed his glory and his power and his majesty in smoke and in fire and in thundering and in lightning. And no doubt indelible impressions were made upon Joshua at that time. But the experience that he had on this occasion was one that he had never had before, and one that he never had in the future, and one which changed his whole concept of God, and one which changed his whole concept of living. And so we have to pay particular attention to this appearance, this theophany, because Joshua was brought face to face with a man who said that he was the captain of the Lord's host. This was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when Joshua fell down and worshipped this man, he did not refuse that worship, because he was the Son of God and deserved the worship that Joshua gave him and deserves our worship today. Joshua had current experiences that no doubt led him into a deeper concept of the power and majesty of God prior to this experience. Can you think for a moment through the eyes of your imagination? A company of about 2 million people standing before the Jordan. They had to cross the river. And they arrived at the season when the river was in flood. And the task would have been hazardous and would have been difficult had the river been in normal proportions, but now the task was more hazardous and seemed well nigh impossible to ferry 2 million, some people say 3 million people, over the Jordan. But Joshua knew his God. And he told them, and this amazes me, but Joshua knew his God. He did not say to them, now I want you to build rafts. No, he says, I want you to sanctify yourselves and I want you to prepare victuals. See, the river didn't exist so far as Joshua was concerned. Joshua was a man of faith and he was a man of obedience. And when the appropriate time came, he acted on the word of God, and the priests went down to the verge of the river carrying the ark, and immediately their feet touched the waters of the river opened up, and a passage was made through, and it would be a dry passage, was made through the river, and the nation of Israel passed through and over the river Jordan. How it would bring back memories to Joshua and Caleb, the only two who had experienced the crossing of the Red Sea, when in power God opened up the Red Sea and the nation passed through into the wilderness. But now it is a different experience. These people who had been dwelling in the wilderness and wandering for 38 years in the wilderness now could see the purposes of God about to be fulfilled. And they went over the Jordan dry shod and into the promised land. What a wonderful experience that was for them. Oh, but there was more. They were no sooner over until Joshua said something like this to them. Sanctify yourselves, because the Lord is going to do wonders among us. Now this is very important, brethren and sisters. This question of sanctifying ourselves, and this seems to be coming up in the morning, it seems to be coming up in the evening from both speakers. The necessity for God's people to be sanctified and to be holy in the presence of God. Now the only two men that had been circumcised and that were circumcised in the whole of that group was Joshua and Caleb. The rest of those who had been sanctified had died in the wilderness, and the generation that had come along had not been sanctified. Now Joshua says, sanctify yourselves. And one of the first things that they did was that those males who were not sanctified were circumcised at Gilgal. And what is circumcision, beloved brethren and sisters? Surely it is the cutting off of the flesh. The cutting off of the flesh. And there are many of us in the audience today, the preacher included, who has much flesh about us that needs to be cut off. And it was impossible for God to work in their midst and to work for them unless they were sanctified, unless they were prepared to cut off the flesh that had surrounded them and in which they had lived for 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so Joshua says, sanctify yourself, and the males were taken and circumcised. And immediately that was done. Do you know what they did after that? They celebrated the Passover. We never read of the Passover being celebrated in the wilderness, at least not in the 38 years of wandering. Oh, they were coming back to God now. They were realizing that they were on God's territory, that they were under God's supervision and leadership. And Joshua was determined to take them the whole way and to make them suitable that God could work through them. And after they were circumcised and after they had celebrated the Passover, after they had given God his place and renewed the covenant again, they faced the insurmountable obstacle of Jericho. Now Joshua was very young and inexperienced, as we said before, and Joshua was concerned about the siege and the capture of this city. And possibly while the others were sleeping, this man of God, this man who had been anointed and appointed by God to lead his people, was out in the darkness, looking and praying and engaged in deep spiritual exercise before God. And while he was in this condition, brethren and sisters, a man appeared with a drawn sword. I believe that Joshua was a born leader, and perhaps he jumped and grabbed for his sword too. And he says, now, he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And Joshua was brought face to face with God incarnate in Jesus Christ. With his mortal eyes, he saw God, and it gave him encouragement for that which was to follow. Now, I want you to try and conjure up in your mind the situation. Can you see this motley throng with very little possessions? They were not a warlike people. They had no experience in military campaigns. Oh, it is true that they had had a few skirmishes in the desert and had been victorious, not because of anything that was in them, but because God was with them. But now something different was confronting them. They had weapons for the desert, perhaps a few swords and perhaps a few antiquated spears and maybe a shield or two, but nothing more. And how were they ever to conquer this walled city? Now Joshua was concerned about this, and he was out there, and he was looking, and he was praying, and he was in deep spiritual exercise, and he was alone, brethren and sisters. He was alone. And it was at that time that God revealed himself to him. And it was at that time that the Lord gave him his plan of campaign. I didn't read the plan of campaign to you, which follows in the next chapter, but I will explain it to you for the sake of time. Said this man, we want you to go round the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, we want you to go round the city 7 times, blow the trumpets, and let the people shout, and the walls of the city will fall down. Now, humanly speaking, that was preposterous. That was absolute nonsense so far as human intellect was concerned. But our God, praise be to his name, is the God of the impossible. And Joshua learned at this day what Isaiah wrote about on a later day, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. Now, how did the walls of Jericho fall down? Was it because of the marching? Was it because of the shouting? Was it because of the blowing of the trumpets? No, says the writer to the Hebrews, it was because of their faith. Faith. Faith in God paid dividends. My dear ones here tonight, do you have faith in God? Oh, I know that you know Him as Savior. But even knowing Him as Savior, you may be denying His power working in your life because of your lack of faith. Who was it that prayed in the New Testament, Lord, increase our faith? I believe that's a prayer that needs to be made today. And there are many in this audience, the preacher included, who could well spend long seasons before God just asking Him to reveal Himself in all His power and asking Him to give us faith to believe that He can accomplish that which He said He can do. Oh, for your encouragement this evening, I would like to remind you about the greatness of our God and the unique methods that He employs to accomplish His will. You think of the great lawgiver of Israel, Moses himself. He was preserved in a frail ark of bulrushes. But God worked miraculously for Moses. And then the mighty giant of the Philistines was overcome by a shepherd boy with a sling and a stone. The prophet Elijah was sustained by a handful of flour that was given by a widow to him. The Savior himself was born in a stable and cradled in a manger. And the ones whom the Lord selected to be his disciples were unlearned and uneducated. But you see what God can do in each case. God used these men, most unlikely material, for His honor and glory. And to this week, since coming here, I have had many come to me and say, Mr. Snedden, I feel so inadequate for the things that you're telling us. May you always feel inadequate. It is something that is God-given. But ask that God will increase your faith and that His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Now, God was just about to work. And God was just about to show His great power. And Joshua conveyed to the children of Israel what they should do. Now, there's another thing, and this is very important too. If I had read with you in the next chapter, you would have seen how you would have seen the place that the ark had in all this. Now, this is important. The ark of the covenant, which spoke of the presence of God. And in their journeyings around the city, the ark was given a prominent place. The presence of God. My dear friend, have we lost the vision? Have we lost the scriptural concept that God has to be in our midst before there can be blessing? Have we lost sight of the fact that we as individuals, our local assemblies must be pure and clean and sanctified before God before God can release His power through us? These are old-fashioned truths, I know, but they need to be reiterated in the 20th century, that God can only work through clean vessels. God was given His place in the nation at this time. The priest marched around the city. You know, that must have been a tremendous occasion. First of all, think of the group that marched around the city. I've mentioned already 2 million people, and it was a case of total involvement. The Ark of God was in their midst. It was preceded by the priest who blew the trumpet, 7 of them. Not a word was spoken. Joshua said, "You must remain quiet, not to shout, not even to speak, just march around." That's the condition. Can you see that crowd walking around? And 7 priests leading the company and blowing long blasts on the ram's horn. Can you see the inhabitants of the city looking over their walls and saying, "What in all the world is happening here?" They had fortified themselves. They expected ladders to be put against the walls, and they expected a head-on clash with their enemies. But no. And they walked around one day, and 2 days, and 3 days, and 4 days, and 5 days, and 6 days. And I'm sure that panic would be gripping the hearts of those in the city. And then the pattern changed on the 7th day. Instead of walking round once, they went round again, and round again, and round again, 6 times, and nothing happened. And on the 7th time they went round the city, they stopped in their tracks. The priests blew their trumpets. The people shouted, and the walls disappeared into the ground. A miracle. Of course it was a miracle. And the men of war went forward, each man into the city, and they subdued that city. Oh, that was a miracle, wasn't it? Praise God for His power. Now, I have not only to admire Joshua, but I have to admire the children of Israel at this time. We don't read that they ever questioned the plan of campaign. In faith, they went forward. And I believe there's a principle that is involved here, brethren and sisters. Not only should the leaders of our assembly have faith, but every member in the assembly should have similar faith. And it is only in this way that we can go forward and accomplish miracles for Jesus Christ. I believe, and I guess I'm old-fashioned today, I believe that all we need in the 20th centuries in our various assemblies is the power of God, the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and men and women of faith within the bounds of these assemblies who believe that this is possible. And I believe that if we had those conditions, that the power and the presence of God would be released, and the neighborhoods in which we live would be startled at the power and presence of God. I believe that. Because God has not changed. As we said last night, the God that lived in Daniel's time is still the same today. He closed the mouth of the lion, the king of the beasts. And they were hungry beasts. And yet they could not touch God's servant Daniel. It was the same with the the three Hebrew children. They tried to burn them. But what happened? Those that cast them into the furnace were burned. And when the king looked in, he says, I thought they cast three men in there, but I see four. And one was like unto the Son of God. Praise God for the presence of God in these dire circumstances. Has he changed? He's promised to be with us, brethren and sisters. He's promised never to leave us. And oh, that we had the faith to believe that today. There's a tendency in this day and age, and it has crept in the last decade, and if it continues for the next decade, I don't know what will happen to our assemblies. We would rather organize than commit the situation to God. And I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to quote, that God works through men. God works through men. While the church is looking for better methods, God is looking for better men. I wonder if there's some of you elders here tonight, sitting here, are you willing to become better men for God? Oh, we all have things in our life that is resentful. And we know that they are there, but we gloss them over. Are we prepared to fall on our knees and say like Peter? And Peter was not a sinner, an unregenerate sinner, but he was so overcome with the holiness of God, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And I believe that if the leaders in the assemblies today would take that attitude, that there would be blessing, because God is looking for better men, while the organized church is looking for better methods. And what the church needs today, says someone, is not better machinery or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Holy men. Men of prayer and faith. The Holy Spirit does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans. He anoints men. I wonder, oh, and I'm making an appeal, because the burden on my heart is so great tonight for the future of our assembly. I'm making an appeal. I am challenging every brother and sister in the audience tonight. Are you willing to be blessed? Are you willing to be used? The first prerequisite is to do as the children of Israel did. Get rid of the flesh. Go back to Gilgal and be circumcised in a spiritual way and be anointed. And then the Lord will do wonders among us. Are you prepared to pay the price? Are you prepared to pay the price? Or just to go on in this mediocre fashion that many of us are going on in today? Oh, for Joshuas. Oh, for spiritual Joshuas. Men who are under the control of God's Holy Spirit. Men who believe and who practice the Lordship of Christ in their lives. Spiritual leaders. Oh, that we had spiritual Joshuas in our assemblies today. And the two things that characterized Joshua and the children of Israel was faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to test God? Or are we going to put ourselves on the line, so to speak, and allow God to use us tonight? I know from our conversations this week that many of you are longing for something better than you have and something better than you ever have experienced. We're living shallow. We're shilly-shallowing along the way to heaven. And there are others who are on beds of roses. And there are others who are gaining the crown of life and the crown of death. Yet we'll sit down and cry. And perhaps shed tears. And yet we'll not do a thing about it. Oh, I'm appealing for Joshua's tonight, men of God who will stand up and who will show the way to our younger brethren and sisters. And here's another thing now that comes out just by that remark. We sometimes criticize our young people. Oh yes, and perhaps justifiably so. But why are they in the condition that they are in today? I believe it's because that we who are older have not shown them the example by life and by leadership. And oh, that God would judge our hearts and search our hearts and make us humble in His presence. Do you believe God is able? William Carey, that we all love to read about, he went to India when there was hardly any missionaries in India. And William Carey, who worked in a shoe store, I believe, just like Dwight L. Moody. And he went out there completely dependent upon God. And his motto was, ask great things of God and expect great things of God. And William Carey asked that India be evangelized. And in the area where he worked, by the grace of God, hundreds of thousands of Indians were converted from heathenism and Hinduism into worship Christ and were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. The God that lived in William Carey's time is just the same today, brethren and sisters. But we need William Carey's. And I can hear someone say now from the sisters and from the brethren, but Brother Dan, who am I? I feel so inadequate for such a great task. Might I remind you of something? Because it encourages my heart. The Roman Catholic Church held Europe in a vice grip and had put out the light of the gospel, and Europe was steeped in darkness until the son of a coal miner came along named Martin Luther and defied the power of the church and said, here I stand. And he lit a fire that burned through Europe and unleashed the shackles that had bound them. It spread over to the British Isles, and then it came over to the New World, the son of a miner. Martin Luther, but a man who was dedicated and completely surrendered to God. Oh, inadequate. John Bunyan was a thinker. He was imprisoned for preaching Christ. And during his 12 years in prison, he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, which is second only to the Bible itself for circulation. And many, many souls have been brought into the kingdom, and many a discouraged and distressed and downhearted Christian has been blessed through the ministry of a thinker that lived very long ago, uneducated, but a man, I believe, who was filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Then there's a man like C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon had neither college nor seminary training, and yet he was known as the Prince of Preachers. Oh, I know that during his lifetime that he was trained and that he took advanced courses. But when he went out in the work, he had no training whatever. And God used that man in Britain. And he was known as the Prince of Preachers. And I may close with reminding you of the Wesley brothers. John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley says, give me 12 spirit-filled, dedicated men, and I can turn Britain upside down. The Wesleys went out and preached at a critical era and time in the history of the British Isles. And the preaching, the spirit-filled preaching of John Wesley, and the spirit-filled hymns that were written and sung by his brother Charles and sung by saints throughout those islands, averted a revolution in that country. And the effects of it is still felt today. Oh, you're inadequate, you say. Nonsense. Little is much when God is in it. All that God needs is a clean vessel. All that God needs is a sanctified vessel and a surrendered vessel and a consecrated vessel. And may God, by His Spirit, convict your heart as He has convicted mine. And may this be the time, like Joshua, we come face to face with God, and with our mortal eyes we see God and have an encounter with Jesus Christ that will affect our lives. And as we leave here tonight, and as we leave these conference grounds and go back to our assemblies, may the repercussions of this evening's ministry be felt. May God bless you, and may God honor His name through His word. Let us pray. Father, we come into Thy presence now again. Thank You for the privilege of ministering from Thy precious book. How slow we are to believe. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, challenge each heart here before Thee tonight. Move among us by Thy Holy Spirit. Grant that this may not just have been another meeting. Father, confront each one, young and old, brother and sister, with the need around. And grant that this may be a time when many will rededicate themselves to Thee and to Thy service. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It perhaps would be a good thing tonight again if we just ask our brother to pray very quietly just for a short period, and that we remain in a prayerful attitude in our chairs.